And so I know as we smell this soothing aroma, unfortunately, you're not going to hear much of what I have to say this morning. So with that in mind, we'll keep it brief. And everybody said, amen, amen. You know, when God was doing it in the Old Testament, when Solomon was consecrating the temple, he waited until after Solomon was done praying for the fire to descend upon the altar. But I don't think Kevin and his cohorts are going to be so kind as to wait till later this morning. But they need to be ready, and we're glad they're doing what they're doing. Amen? Amen. So last week, we celebrated Mothers, and we celebrated Mother's Day by really talking about the sacrifices that mothers make on the way to motherhood and the willing sacrifices that they make. And there are a lot of things that it takes to bring a child into the world and to become a mother. So last week, we talked about what it takes to give birth and some of the things that an expectant mother goes through. And we said that the first thing, of course, is conception. Conception, that's the exciting part, right? That's when you get that positive pregnancy test and everybody's happy and everybody's excited and it's all smiles and it's all fun and games until change starts to happen. And then the mother might ask, oh no, what have I done? What's happened here? What's going on? I'm sick every day of my life. And so week after week and months go by and she's still sick every day. And these are the things that you go through in order to bring new life, to give birth. That's the scary part, it would seem. But the sobering part is the next one, growth. You start to show and it's all exciting again. Isn't this exciting? You can see it's not just a concept anymore. It's something tangible. It's something real. There's life growing inside. All of a sudden you start to see and you start to show and you need to get some different clothes and different maternity things that are going on there. But then it gets painful again when there's discomfort. You start being stretched, right? You start stretching. Even the clothes that you just bought don't fit anymore. And the feet start to hurt and the back starts to ache. It's the discomfort stage, the painful part. And you thought that was painful until it gets to this thing called labor. And then when labor comes, it's like, okay, the mother says, it's time, and starts with contractions and all these pains going through. But this is what it takes to bring about life, to bring about something new, to birth something. And then we challenged ourselves with, if mothers go through this in the natural, are we willing to do what it takes to go through some of the changes necessary, some of the discomfort necessary in order for growth? Are we willing to labor to see new life be born or be birthed here at Point Lookout Community Church? And so we challenged ourselves with the example that mothers set. And sometimes when we're challenged, in the words of Jesus, to deny ourselves or carry our cross, I think we get the idea that somehow our toil and sweat is going to bring it about, is going to birth the thing solely on labor and hard work. Then we run the risk of having a works-based mentality that Paul warns the Galatians about. Are you foolish, having begun in the Spirit? What has begun in the Spirit to perfect it by the flesh? And of course, he's talking about salvation there, but I think it applies in this way, in a similar fashion. Hard work, toil, and sacrifice, though valued and necessary, won't in and of themselves result in new life being born. As you see, there's a needed component. There's a divine element that's needed. It's not just biology and chemistry that produce a baby. You need a divine element. Only God can create an eternal soul. You can't do it in a laboratory, though they try to synthesize life and do all these things. There's an element that's needed in order for it to happen. So I can't do it. You can't do it. Just by working harder, we can't make it happen. Mothers can't do it. Fathers can't do it. They can't create a life. They can do their part, and God's designed for us to have a part in it, but we can't do it apart from God. There's a divine element that's required. Hard work and labor can't bring it about. Only God can. And so it is in the spiritual. We have to be willing to conceive, to change, to grow, to labor, but it's going to be God who gives the increase. And that's what he said in the book of Acts. The Lord was adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number. It wasn't something that they did. It wasn't great preaching was adding to their number. It wasn't great music. It wasn't all these other things. It was God. It was the Lord adding, the Lord causing, only God doing it. But of course, the balance to that, James says, as the body without the spirit is death, so faith without works is dead. is dead. So we need this element. It's both of these things working together. It's us partnering with God to bring about something. So if our faith is genuine and earnest, then we'll willingly labor like those mothers labor for their children, for something, someone to be birthed. And in the same way, we need God to do what we can't do, and then we need to labor and be willing to sacrifice and do our part. But we better have something conceiving, moving, and motivating us beyond just our own initiative and our own desires. There better be a divine element that's motivating us. Otherwise, Paul says, you can accomplish all kinds of great things and it won't count for anything. So we can try and we can toil, and if we don't have this divine element, it's called love, if we don't have this divine element, then it can all count for nothing. Or we can accomplish much, and Paul says this, if I do it without love, I am nothing. So it's going to take love this morning. It's going to take more than just hard work. Yeah, we got to labor, we got to toil, but it's going to take motivation. It's going to take a conception that's from love and not from anything less. Love has to be the motivating, empowering factor, or it'll all be for naught. And love isn't just like singing kumbaya, right? Love isn't this, I think some people when they hear you talk about love or you're saying, Beasley, you're talking about love again? What are you talking? Man, you're always talking about this. What else is there? What else is there? Especially if we don't understand it yet, especially if there's something more we have to get. But it's not just sitting around singing kumbaya, or it's not a default that we go to hide away from tough theological questions. Oh, can't we all just love each other and get along? Let's sing kumbaya again. We don't have to, I don't want to hear about those hard things. No, that sounds too hard. Let's sing. No. No, love is this real and tangible thing that empowers us, that compels us, the scripture says, to reach out to others, that compels us in response to God's love and the love that he's given us. So it's worth talking about, yes, again. Paul said, I could know all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. Jesus distilled the Father's requirement and the Christian theology into two commandments, and they both involve love. I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's nothing you could look at in Scripture or in the whole of Christianity or the Christian walk that's apart from love. There's nothing you can look at in the Bible, nowhere you can turn and find a subject and say, okay, this isn't love, this is something else. You're always going to see it connected to and empowered by the love that is God. Oh, no, but what about anger, right? What if God's anger, and he gets angry at people. You read that in the scripture, and we try to reconcile the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament and this anger and this love and this judgment. But according to C.S. Lewis, he would argue with us. He said it this way. He said, anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut. It's precisely God's love that allows him to show that anger. Or if you don't have love or regard for someone, you're simply indifferent to them. In fact, that's what hatred is absolutely uncaring and indifferent. But let me tell you, if somebody cares about you, they can get upset. How many husbands and wives can say amen? Right? Somebody who cares about you, if they didn't care, they wouldn't get upset. When you love someone, they have the potential to hurt you and make you very upset. And in this way, God is connected to his love and his regard for us. What about discipline? Well, that doesn't sound very loving, but the scripture tells us God disciplines every son that he loves, right? So wherever we look in scripture, wherever we look in the Christian walk or what anybody has to say, the reality is there's nothing that you can do or say that's according to the scripture that is divorced or apart from or other than love. So this morning we want to talk about love for a few minutes. Grab a Bible here. We're going to look at a familiar scripture in 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Most of you probably memorized some or all of these verses. And this is the part in middle age where you're a grandfather and you start to look at the print in this Bible and say, wait a second, am I going to be able to pull this off? Am I going to be able to do this? You're about to find out, people. Where's my cell phone with the large print when I need it? 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You want to see God? Love one another. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. The New American Standard says, we know and have believed. God is love. Whoever lives in this love lives in God and God in him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we see you and may we know you as we wait, as we listen. Give us ears to hear, Father. In Jesus' name. Verse 7 says, love is of God. Love is from God. The first thing we have to realize and acknowledge is that love starts with God. I think we suffer from myopia. We suffer from nearsightedness, and we tend to get universally, I think it's true, we get so consumed with the things that are close by, the things that we can see, the things that are near, that we miss God. And when bad things happen, we wonder, God, where are you? Where's God? I thought you were love. How come this happened in this way? Or when good things happen, it's almost like we forget God again, and we think like somehow we had something to do with it. We get it exactly backwards. But regardless of the circumstance, will we rise in faith to believe that God is love? No matter what the circumstance is, will I believe the lie of circumstance or will I believe the truth of God? Will I believe the truth of his love in spite of the circumstance? Love begins and ends with God. How many of you know when bad things happen, God is still love? In spite of the bad things that happen, in spite of the frustrating, in spite of the circumstances of life, in spite of loss, in spite of pain, God is still love. John says God is love, and Matthew Henry says God is the fountain, author, parent, and commander of love. I like that. He's the commander of love. Love is the essence of him and his very nature, and nothing, no circumstance can change that reality. The reality of who God is. Until and unless we see God in terms of his essence, we don't truly know him to that extent. We can know him and we can have experiences with him, but until in the middle of the worst day, we say, God is love. We can't truly know him like we otherwise could. If we could hold on to this reality, the essence of God is love. What if we examine the scriptures and says, God is love? What if we look at the Old Testament and saw it through the lens of God is love? Then when we have that gap between what we perceive and that which we know to be true, God is love, then we have to wrestle in there, don't we? And we have to say, wait a second, am I going to doubt God, or am I going to believe that he's love in spite of this gap between the circumstances and what my perception of things is? God is still love. What if we read the scriptures through that lens? What if we experience pain and disappointments of life with this in mind? God is love. Yesterday morning, I was in my basement, and sometimes when I'm trying to work out, I'll turn on the TV, and they had this wedding was on, this royal wedding, right? It was the big thing. And there was this minister who was there from the United States, and he was over there in England and addressing everyone in the courts. And once you know, he's talking about love. I'm saying, isn't this amazing, man? What a testimony in the middle of all this pomp and circumstance. There's still this truth that's going out that people are longing to hear, that people need to hear, that love is of God. And verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know that you're loved? Ephesians 1 says, long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made holy and holy by his love. Did you know that you're the focus of his love? That's what Paul says here. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. This is love, not that we loved him, but he loved us enough to sacrifice for us. And people are starving to hear the truth. And starving people will go to great lengths to fill their belly when they're starving. Starving people will eat unimaginable things. They'll eat everything imaginable and then eat things that are unimaginable when they're starving. And it's the same way with love. Checking out this historical story account of a couple of ships that went up to the Arctic, trying to sail through the Arctic and be the first to navigate those waters. And they were plagued with deprivation and cold weather, and they got to the point their boats got stuck in the ice, and they actually really never found out what happened with them. But they saw evidence of these guys. I mean, people would eat shoe leather when they're starving. People would eat unhealthy. People would eat one another when they're starving. And it's the same way with love. When somebody's starving, they'll look for any kind of counterfeit love that they can find with which they might fill themselves. They'll even cannibalize other people in their quest to consume love, because there's this thing in us that desires love. Meanwhile, God has them in mind. God had them in mind as his focus. Please know that you're loved this morning. Please know that you're loved. Otherwise, you might find yourself going to unimaginable lengths for something counterfeit that's not really love. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our love demonstrates that we have a Father who is love. If God is love and he's our Father, what's a father, right? Last week we talked about mothers. Next month, Pat Johnson's going to talk to us about fathers. But what makes a father? It says that God's a father. In the natural, someone's a father or a mother when they conceive and birth something, right? And God's order is this, that when a cow has a cow, then the cow looks like a cow. It moos like a cow, right? What does a baby cow look like? It looks like a big cow, only it's smaller, right? That's what Christian means. That's what Christian, little Christ, right? So we're supposed to resemble our Father, right? We just spoke the last few weeks about how we're supposed to look like Jesus. How can we be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, if God's a father and he has children, if God is love, then what if his children are supposed to look like? They're supposed to look like love. That's our family resemblance that we're supposed to have, so that people say, oh, wow, that's the real thing right there. They love. That's what Jesus said, right? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because of the love that you have. By this shall all men know, not wonder, oh, is he maybe one of those Christians? No, they'll know, oh, he's definitely. This is the real thing right there. How do I know? Because, well, God is love. Everybody knows that. People in the world know that. You put that on Facebook and say something about God is love, everybody will check that one off, even people who wouldn't profess to be believers. They think, because there's something in there that they know is real and that's true. And so how do they know that you're children of, that I'm a child of God? If that love is in me. It's the certificate of authenticity. I like guitars. I love to play guitar. I like to buy and sell guitars. It's a fun way to make money. It's a good hobby. And I just love playing the instruments and all those things. And when you have certain kind of guitars, guess what? There are counterfeits to like the real thing, right? And so when you buy or sell certain guitars, you ask for the COA. You ask for the certificate of authenticity, because if this is a fake and you pay real money, authentic money, for a fake guitar, well, that was a waste of time, a waste of money. But when you ask for the COA, it says right here, it authenticates and identifies with certain characteristics unique to that guitar and unique to its maker. It says it's authentic. Love is that certificate of authenticity that says, oh, I see, this is real, this is authentic. It's not just, see, you can say something, you can say words, we can quote scripture, we can go to church, we can do all these things, but when the rubber meets the road, in the crucible of relationship, is there love there? If there is, then it's authentic. And if there's not, then I guess it's something else. I don't want to say it. I guess it's fake. I guess I'm a faker if I don't have love. It's not authentic. Love is that COA. It proves that we're children of the Father. You want to see new life birthed here at Point Lookout Community Church? Then let's walk in love, the love that we profess. So people will say, hey, there goes those Christians. They're the real deal, those people. It's for real. It's not just something they talk about. So John says we ought to love one another. And in verse 16, he says something very interesting. This is the last one. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and have believed. This word, to know, the root word is ginosko, means to learn through intimacy. To learn through intimacy. In the Hebrew sense, the word know was an idiom for intimacy between a man and a wife. Scripture says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. To know. He said, we know the love which God has for us. But he doesn't stop there. He says, we know and have believed. Pistuo. To be persuaded of. To be confident in. Not only do we have a knowledge or an experience of, but there's something different. There's another level that is to believe, pistuo, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. We have myriads and myriads of people who have had experiences with God at church, in conferences, at retreats, in nature, by themselves, reading the Bible, whatever it is. We have experiences with God, and John says, we know and we have believed. We don't just have some intimacy on some level, but I've gone beyond the point of having an experience with God to now, no, I'm placing confidence in Him and I'm counting on Him no matter what the circumstances are. Somebody can have an experience with God and when the tough times come, they give up or they start to question God. Have you ever questioned God before? When we have an experience with God and we don't go to the point of being persuaded and having confidence in the love that He has for us, then when the tough times come, we doubt. And what does the enemy do, man? He plants the seed. He plants the seed in our mind. God doesn't really, He's not really love. He doesn't love you. How would He let this happen? Why would He let this happen? Have you ever felt these sentiments before, or is it just me? And the enemy comes assailing the character of a God who is love. And if all we've had is an experience is good. We need intimacy. Guess what? The intimacy between a man and a woman produces fruit. Intimacy with us and God. Fruit can be produced, absolutely. But John doesn't say we've only known Him. We've only had an intimacy. He said we have also believed. We're placing our confidence in. We're placing our hope in Him regardless of the circumstance. So that when the enemy comes to you and assails the character of God, he can't really. If He loved you, why would He let this happen? Or you've done it this time. You've gone too far. How could God love you? You treat Him like this. And so the enemy assails God's character and accuses us in one fell swoop, all because we haven't truly placed our confidence in the love of God. But John says, we've come to know and we have believed in the love which God has for us. So I asked you a minute ago, do you know that you're loved? But it's not enough to answer the question, oh, I know I'm loved. I felt God's love, or I've experienced his presence. But do you believe it? Do you believe it so much so that in those circumstances where there's a gap between our perception and our faith in God, God is love, my perception and my circumstances say this, are you so convinced, do you believe it so much that in the middle of those circumstances you still say, no, God is love? Circumstances are telling you, oh, he couldn't possibly, and you say, no, God is love. In the middle of circumstances, he couldn't love you, you've gone to, no, God is love. Will we choose to believe the lie of circumstance or the truth of God's character and who he is? Paul says that with the heart man believes, with the heart man believes. So you can know up here in the brain, or you can have a limited experience, or you can believe with the heart man believes. That's why we use terms like give your heart to the Lord. That's why Jesus says love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can know in mind, but has the belief, the persuasion, and the love which God has for us, the confidence in it, made it into our hearts? Because if it does, then circumstances lose their grip. Circumstances don't matter so much. And those doubts, they're not a doubt anymore. No, I have confidence in a Father who is love. The day that belief and true confidence in the love that God has for us finds a home in our hearts, it'll be easy to share with someone who's not lovely. The day that we're assured of his love, the day that we're empowered by his love, the day that our labor and our toil is bringing about new life, empowered by his love, we know the love of the Father and we've also believed it. So if new life is to be birthed here in our body, it'll have to be conceived in love and by love. God, the author, fountain, parent, and commander of love, will we take him at his word in spite of circumstances and believe him rather than the lie that circumstances and the enemy bring? And finally, will we, being sons of the Father, created in his image, choose to walk in the love that he's called us to and share that love with others? Trying harder won't produce life. We have to toil. We have to labor. It's evidence of our love. It's empowered by our love. But by itself, it's not going to produce anything that's lasting. It just means that God's love must be the motivation and the means by which we labor to bring new life. So consider these things as we sit down to share a meal together today. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you one more time, do you know that you're loved? And do you place your confidence in that love? Have you believed it, like John says here? So Father, this morning I pray, Lord, for the remainder of this day and our time together as we share a meal and as we spend time together, Father, that we would walk in the love that you've called us to, but first and foremost, we would be assured, Father, of your love for us, for we have no love to give if we don't first know and believe and place confidence in the love that you have for us. Lord, I pray that every person in this room, Lord, would understand and be convinced of your love for them to the point that when circumstances arise today, tomorrow, this week, Father, that instead of believing circumstances, they'd place their faith in a God who is love and who's shown his love to them and is empowering us to show your love to others. Father, may your blessing be on the food that we're going to receive and the fellowship that we have. We thank you for sunshine and a beautiful day and everything you've given to us, and bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.